know. What do we brush away? The what?
The sugar bugs.
Right, the sugar bugs. We all know about sugar bugs. Archie, make sure you get along the gum line. Now, what could we use to clean inside in our hearts? What would be the cleaning tool? Maybe the Word of God, the Bible, God's Word. If we want to clean our hearts, we don't use a dictionary, encyclopedia, the internet. We use the Bible. The Bible will help uncover all the spiritual germs, just like this toothbrush. It keeps us pure and clean. We want to be ready for God to use us, don't we? We do. So we need to read God's word and keep our hearts pure and clean. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for these kids, and we thank you for your word that we can go to, clean our hearts, calm our hearts, and we want to be ready for you to use us in whatever way that you want. Help our hearts and minds to be open to that, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, and I've got a little special take-home gift. Every time you use this, you can remember, want a toothbrush? You can remember to not only keep your teeth clean, but your heart too, to read God's word.
Thank you, Erica. In case some of you didn't know, Erica is a dental hygienist. This is her. Yes, it is. It's her field of expertise. And kids, do not use a toilet brush. Remember that. You don't want to do that. And she mentioned about music and singing together. I've got to I think I can say this safely for the rest of the musicians. We love doing what we do. We love singing God's praises. And we haven't talked about it formally to set a date, but I think we're going to do an all-music Sunday the end of February, which will just be a lot of fun in the middle of the winter, just do an all-music Sunday. We do them for Easter and stuff like that. We should do it more often, shouldn't we? Okay. Any of you ever have to deal with anger issues? I found this on the internet, and it almost looked a little like my granddaughter Nora with Henry behind her, but it wasn't. Although it was pretty accurate. When I was born, I was so mad at my parents, I didn't talk to them for 2 years. And that was pretty accurate for Nora. She didn't talk right off, but she's caught up since then. I remember James Dobson's teaching years ago that God gives every human being this is just a conversation piece. This isn't biblically accurate, but God gives every human being only so many words a day. And in general, this is going to sound sexist, in general, he gives women more words a day than men. So when a man comes home from work, he's been allotted 500 words for the day. He's probably done 505. He's done. There's no words left to talk. Where the woman's been allotted 1,200 words of the day, she's got a long ways to go. Remember that, guys. You got to listen. We got to be good listeners. Didn't talk back in years. How about forgiveness? Forgive and forget. I'm neither Jesus, nor do I have Alzheimer's. I don't forgive easily, and I sure don't forget. We're going to look at this passage now from Jesus where he talks about anger, and he talks about reconciliation. And as I was going over this passage this week, it was interesting, some of the different study materials I used, because I thought, I'm not sure we're getting the heart of what Jesus is after here, and that's what I'm struggling to do. And I know when you study God's word, you're struggling to get that too. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We continue the study on the Sermon on the Mount. I put down, if you've been here earlier in the series, we need a great teacher, we need a great Savior, and Jesus is the one and only person who can accomplish both needs. There's been many great teachers all throughout history. You can learn a lot by reading history, and sometimes it hasn't been the teachers. It's been events that have been the teachers. But Jesus is both the teacher and the one and only Savior, so we can come to him. So I've called this series Navigating Life, Learning the Christian Walk, Behavior, but Growing in Our Faith. We grow closer to Christ as we read Scripture and study Scripture, and that's what, to me, what it's all about. It's getting closer to Jesus through the ups and downs of life. And today is lesson 4, and I called it Reconciliation 101. It's a start. It's a basic level course on reconciliation. And it's not accomplished with a lot of words. Jesus does it pretty succinctly. And my paraphrase of it is, how do I get along with others? Life's all about getting along with others, is it not? Family, friends, workplace. It's people skills are so important. If you live in Durham, it's probably flying under your radar, some of you are aware, but we're in the process of hiring a new fire chief. Our fire chief is retiring the end of February. And I had an opportunity to be more involved in the hiring process, and I intentionally opted out of that. I thought if I stay on as chaplain with whoever the new chief is, I thought it'd be odd if I was part of the hiring process. I just wasn't sure that wasn't the dynamic I wanted. I've got to work with this guy no matter what, up to a point. How do you get along with others? But I remember when I was talking with the existing chief about skill sets, fire skill sets, EMS skill sets, but in my opinion, those aren't the greatest attribute. What's the most important thing for a leader administrator? People skills. People skills. Do they have people skills? Yeah, they need to know fire skills, EMS skills. But a lot of chief's work is very much administrative, knowing state laws, knowing federal requirements. It's just, I didn't know any of this till I got on the department. We have to know OSHA laws and comply. There's so much compliance and training now because a lot of people still have the picture of the small town fire department and, you know, we get a pair of boots and a jacket and we go out and throw water in a fire. It's not quite like that. We live in the age of easy litigation. So we have to do everything by the book correctly, cover our tracks, document. But people skills, can you get along with other people? How do you deal with problems? How do you deal with relationships? In our text this morning, we're continuing in Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus talking to a crowd of people on a hillside near the Sea of Galilee. They call it the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to start with a memory verse, though, will be coming up. And that is this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's in 6:21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is kind of an umbrella verse for all of our lives. What's important to us, we take care of. What is meaningful to us gets our time, attention, money, whatever. So Jesus is saying, be careful where you put your heart. That's what's important. So this is the scripture we're working on. I'm picking it up from the last scripture that we used last week, where Jesus said, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, those were the religious leaders of the time and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the audience listening thought the Pharisees were the most spiritual people, holy people on earth. Jesus knew they weren't. They were prideful. They were arrogant. They cared only about themselves and their control and power. They did not care about God. They did not care about the common person. And Jesus knew that. So they're confused about then what is righteousness, right living. So Jesus is going to start teaching about that. And this is one of the first things he's teaching about. It's interesting. I don't know if there's a sequence here, but this is the first thing that he really digs into the application teaching. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Where was that said long ago? Anyone remember? Mount Sinai, we call it the Ten Commandments. They come out of Egypt, they're free, they get the Ten Commandments, and that's a very specific commandment. You shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, because these were Jewish people listening, they went up to the altar in Jerusalem several times a year and made special gifts, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is talking to you and to court, taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. I am certain that this audience on the hillside was listening intently. They're going, what? It's something just to say thou shalt not murder. That's a big deal when I really have a problem with someone. And back then they didn't have forensic science like we have today. Back then you could drag somebody out in the hills of Judea and get rid of them and throw their body in one of the many caves and nobody would know the difference. It wasn't like today. Even today, if you watch TV, cold cases, it can still be very difficult. They didn't have all that back then. So how do we get along with others? What is Jesus talking about? Well, this is reconciliation. And the one of the definitions is the restoration of friendly relations. In other words, you've got along well with this person. You've had some kind of relationship with this person. They're your friend or family or whatever. And that's been broken. So reconciliation is restoring that relationship again. Now, if you've had a pulse and lived probably for more than 5 years, you've dealt with some kind of a struggle in some kind of relationship. That is common to all human beings, all generations, all pretty much all ages. So Jesus is going to get pretty specific here on how we deal with this. But before we go there, I want to come back to a term. And if you've been here under my teaching for a while, you've seen this word before, hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. And if you have the study notes, you've got part of the outline there. And this is my distilled definition. You'll find a lot of long definitions in different textbooks. But here's my, I call it simpler and usable definition. What did the original author intend for his original readers? And then after I've established that, what does it mean to me? And there's, by the way, hermeneutics are governing rules of translation and application. So there's hermeneutics for science principles. It's not just, but this is, I'm talking about biblical hermeneutics. And it includes a lot of things that keep you on track. And the first is historical context. Who said this, when, to whom? What was going on? So like we were reading in Isaiah in the middle of the music set this morning. When you read Isaiah, it's good to know a little background of the history of the Jewish people and what's going on when he's alive and making these prophecies. What's going on? There's a lot of political turmoil going on. We don't live in a time of political turmoil, do we? But the context is everything. Historical context, the genre, there's different types of genre in the Bible. You have to read them differently. Is it literal or figurative? When Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, is that literal or figurative? I've met some pretty wooden people myself, but it's supposed to be figurative, not literal. Parable is a story that gives an illustration. Parables aren't perfect illustrations. They're good illustrations, but they will break down if you try to take them too far. So when you get a verse like this, and I wanted to start with this before we go into the application, but if anyone says, you fool, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, growing up, I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad were both solid, wonderful Christians. I was hoping my mom would be here today. She's staying out at my sister's and apparently not able to come in, which is too bad, because she would need to hear me teach this now so I could tick her off. But anyway, when I was growing up at home, my parents, oh, by the way, I'm the youngest of three kids, and we all were given a lot of words. Our family was filled with words. My brother Reg and my sister Carol and I had many words with each other. But I could never call my brother or sister a fool because I'd be in danger of hell. But I'm telling you, I called them plenty of other things. I was very careful not to use the word fool, but I had plenty of other names for them, and don't ask them what they were. Anyway, they were very good. They were very good older brother and sister. They put up a lot with the brat. So is this a literal application or is this an illustration? If I call you a fool, am I in danger going to hell? Is that the trick? If I call you an idiot, I'm not going to hell. Is that what it means? Well, listen to me, you idiots. No, that's not how it works. So what's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about something from within, my response, my attitude towards somebody else. Because actually, if I have a problem with you and my response is, you're a fool or you're an idiot, what in a sense have I done? There's several things that are included in that judgment. I have put myself in a place where for some reason I think I knew more than you do about whatever it is. And maybe I do. That could be a possibility. The other person's not up to speed on whatever we're doing. But to call them that, I have elevated myself, and it's a position of pride, pridefulness, and I'm saying you are deficient in some way. And as another fellow creation by God, we are not deficient that way. There's a lot of reasons someone may act foolishly or even act like an idiot, and sometimes we need to just sit down and listen to what's going on. So I'm not saying you should call a person, I don't think you should call anybody a fool or an idiot, although I'll admit driving, I do call people idiots quite often from the privacy of my car, although they probably read my lips because I'm yelling it. But anyway, so what's Jesus talking about here? Well, we're going to use these descriptors, what, when, where, and how, and break it down that way. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister, what makes us angry with people? I use the traffic one. That's a pretty quickly over with deal. But if reconciliation is between two friends or two people that have had a healthy relationship and something has broken that, Anyone who is angry, we need to do something. So the when and the what made you angry? As I've worked through relationship issues, and I've done this both as just a person and I've had to do this as a pastor, working through relationship issues. And I have made loads of mistakes doing this. I have misjudged people. I've said the wrong things. I can fill up a book on mistakes. No problem with that. So as I'm rereading the scripture and trying to do better at reconciliation, I need to stop and think, and by the way, the first person changes in this text. It's if I have something against someone, but also if they're upset with me. It works both ways if you read through this passage again. It's kind of interesting how it switches. And as I analyze anger, an event, one of the first things I have to do is, was I at fault? I have to have what's called ownership of my words, my behavior, my whatever it was, my actions. I have to have some form of ownership. Rarely in an interpersonal conflict is it only one person. Now, it could be. But again, if we're talking about relationships where you have already had a good relationship with this person, this passage doesn't have to do with a total stranger. In the ambulance, we pick up total strangers, and sometimes they're really ticked and angry, and we try calm them down, and I try humor them and those kind of things. That's not what this is. This is somebody I've had a relationship with. It's been broken or fractured. How am I repairing this? So what? I got to take some ownership here. Probably I have been at fault. If I can't take ownership, I'm not going to get very far. Step away from your emotions and pray. And sometimes you have to do it right at the event, even while you're with them. Step aside and pray. And if you, especially, I think of it in my case. If I'm having a problem with someone I know, they already know I'm a Christian. They know I'm a pastor. Even if they're ticked at me, I'm going to say, you know what? There's a lot of emotional energy going on here. I feel it. You feel it. I need a timeout. I want to go pray over this. I can't. When we have a lot of adrenaline going, we're going to fight or flee. But we're not going to rationally look at something and clearly analyze what's going on. We can't do that. Adrenaline overrides that part of the brain. So then the when. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember. Something's triggered something. I think we've all had this in our lives, and it still happens. Sometimes I haven't seen somebody for years. I had a problem with them years ago. And then at some function or event, they come into the room. And what happens when they come into that room, if you're like me? That memory, I remember. It's not forgotten. I remember that they hurt me or did something hateful or whatever. When that memory is triggered, we have to do something with it. Years ago, I'd had a pretty tough experience with what had at that time been a parishioner. And he was very upset with me. And my first attempt at reconciliation didn't work. It didn't work at all. I remember going up to them and I saying something to the effect, I know we disagree, but we're brothers in Christ. And I put out my hand and he went, I am not shaking your hand. That is not going to happen. And I thought, okay, I really thought that might have been a starting point, but it wasn't a starting point. So we ended up going our separate ways. And then a few years later, I get a phone call from him. And what happens when I hear his voice on the phone? I remember. My memory's not good on many things, but I had that one pretty clear. And he was asking me for help. And my brain, at first, I was really confused by it. I thought, I didn't say that, but that's what I'm thinking. Why are you asking me for help? When we parted last time, I wouldn't call that that we were ended as best friends. But he needed some help. And I remember getting off the phone, Lois probably remembers it too, and Lois saying, why is he asking you for help? And I said, I don't know, but I think I'm going to help him. I think that's the right thing to do. Apparently, he didn't remember the situation the way I did. Isn't that interesting how we work as humans? So I remember they came over, and right now, it's many years ago, I don't remember what he came to help totally. That wasn't it. But we came in and picked up as if we hadn't had a problem. Now, some of you sitting here may say, well, that's not right. You should have confronted him and asked for an apology. And there is a time and a place to ask for that, but I don't know. So it reminds me of another time when I didn't know I had a problem. I was in Bible school, a 19-year-old kid at Fairwood Bible Institute. We had a big group of guys staying in a dormitory then, and I remember one of the students came to me and said, Ron, can we talk? I said, yep. And we went in his room and he sat down. He said, I got a problem with you. And I thought, huh? And he says, man, everything you do bugs me. And I'm scratching my head. I'm like, I thought we were friends. I thought we got along good. You know, I was blindsided. And then he starts telling me things that were bugging him. And I thought, I guess I'll always bug him because that's me. Can't change me a whole bunch here. And I remember that we prayed together. We talked. I left the room feeling very confused. But for him, that worked. And we've stayed friends for years. Never had an issue since. For him, that worked. Now, I think if it could have gone differently. I don't know how. I can't remember how, etc. That was many years ago as well. So all these things. Now, when do you confront someone when you're having a bad time? When you think of it, where do you do it? Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. I don't know how that works, but I've got to tell you, of all the TV ads, I'm very reactionary when I watch TV. I talk to the TV, but the Joe Bornstein and his ads drive me nuts over and over again. When we were down in Florida 2 weeks ago, almost every billboard had a lawyer on it. Almost every billboard. I thought, what does that tell you about our culture? What does that tell you about our culture? And I have some side stories with that. Now that I've been in EMS and everybody's seen the Joe Bornstein ads, I've just been amazed at what they think is a legitimate lawsuit. So you're on your way to court. And Jesus said, while you're still together on the way, see if you can fix it. See if you can deal with it right then and there. Well, it wouldn't work the same in our culture. But to sit down and talk, and I've learned that face-to-face is still the best way if you can do it. It may be very challenging, very difficult. Someone may refuse that. By the way, through all of this, I am not responsible for anybody else's behavior. What am I responsible for? I'm responsible for what I do, what I say. If I go to you and you throw me out of the house or whatever, That's your call, but I shouldn't aggravate you to the point where you want to do that. That's my thing. So I'm not responsible for how anybody else responds. I'm only responsible for my part. And God does hold us responsible for that. So while you're together in the way, how do you reconcile? How do you do this? Another time, when I was pastoring in New Hampshire, I was working at a dealership, and I think I've shared this story before, but you've got to cut me slack. I've been here a long time. So I am now allowed to repeat stories for the umpteenth time, okay? Growing up, my brother and I and sister, we grew up under Philip Holland's ministry. And I can remember when we were in high school, riding home, we had a 25-minute ride home from church. My brother and I would say, I think Uncle Phil used that illustration 3 weeks ago, don't you? And I'll say, yeah, he did. I think he did. And then another 6 weeks later and you do it. I remember that. So I will do these again and again. Just be ready. But hopefully each time I use an illustration, it will get better because I'll add more to it. You know, it should never be the same boring story. But anyway, I'm working at this dealership. We're bought out by a new owner. He brings in a new parts and service director. I was the parts manager. He was my boss. And for the first number of weeks, he was the crankiest person I ever worked with. Snap, growl, crank. Ronnie, do this. Rah, rah, rah. And then he'd storm off and do something else. Rah, 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 rah. And after a month or whatever it was, I told Lois, I said, not worth it. I will find another job. I don't care. I'm going to confront him today and say, fire me if you want, but I've had it with your attitude. Now, I'm telling my boss I've had it with his attitude. So I remember that day, I call him in, his first name was Richard Dick. I said, we need to talk. Okay. Let's go out in the parking lot so we're not in front of everybody else. Yeah, visible. And so I went and said, hey, I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but you are on my case all day long. Not worth it to me. If you don't like what I'm doing, I'm out of here. I quit. It's not worth it. I don't like this. No, Ron, no. No, you can't leave. The place is a disaster. It was. The mechanics are doing a terrible job. They were doing a terrible job. He says, I'm under so much pressure. I said, yeah, you are, but why me? I'm sorry. No, no, no. I need you. Don't go. He left in about 3 weeks. He quit. He couldn't handle his job. The next guy came in, a totally different personality. I don't think he ever had an adrenaline surge in his life. It was slow motion forever. I remember thinking after I confronted him, I said, I should have done this weeks ago. Why did I wait so long to talk to him? Because he didn't. I was just getting the overflow of a shop that was. And by the way, we had 12 mechanics, Ford Chrysler dealership, very busy. To have 10 out of your 12 mechanics not knowing they're doing, that is a bad day. I'm not saying you should never go to the dealership, but okay, I am saying that. But anyway, yeah, find out who knows what they're doing. While you're together, do it sooner than later. I found this graph. A good apology, if you're trying to reconcile, usually it means I've recognized my part in this. It may be a tiny part, but I've at least recognized mine. And so I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to take ownership that it's my fault. This third component is an interesting one. Whether you say it or think it through or pray it through, what can I do to make it right? It may be times when you would say that, and you may get a response like, you can't make it right. It's too far gone. And again, you're not responsible for the other party. You're only responsible for your part. You've done your part. Jesus, in this teaching, never says that the outcome will be perfect. Do you notice that? He just says, this is what you do, and you leave the rest with God. That's what I need to do. Nelson Mandela, everyone's familiar with a little history here of South Africa. Fascinating, after he'd been incarcerated, his attitude, instead of hatred and revenge once he was in power, we chose reconciliation and nation building, which was quite a thing. It was a choice. Reconciliation almost always is a very conscious choice with risk. It is, you're taking a risk to do it. But if Jesus says, go for it, we go for it. But this is what's helped me the most. It's not included in this passage, but when I study scripture, I'm remembering other scriptures too and how they play in. That's this little simple math formula on forgiveness. One cross, three nails equals four given. Is that I have been forgiven when I did not deserve to be forgiven. And that means what God rightly could judge me on and make me pay a penalty for, all of that went on Jesus Christ on the cross. I will not be punished for my sin because Jesus took all that. And so I have been forgiven. How do I treat others? Hey, where's my other one? I want to go down and then come back. Colossians 3:13. There we go. My slide order. Forgive each other as Christ has what? forgiven you. Now, Christ fully forgives us. I think we're very limited in when we're trying to forgive others and we're asking others forgiveness. It's always we're limping. We don't handle that well. But I am to forgive as Christ has forgiven me. Now I can come back to Micah 6:8. Thank you. This is a great verse because it wasn't a verse about reconciliation. Different people have set this to music. This is why I came back across this. I was listening to a new song that was based on this passage. And in this little tiny, what we call a minor prophet, book of prophecy, Micah says to the people, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" And there's three things here. To act justly, I need to be honorable. We call it integrity, to act justly. To love mercy. I sure like it when somebody gives me mercy, but now am I willing to extend mercy to somebody else? And then to walk humbly with your God. I am not better than anybody else. I am not smarter. Just because somebody else has done something and I go, why on earth did they do that? What's the matter with them? There's a lot of stuff I don't know about. I can't make a judgment on that. Only God understands that. I am to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And this is from Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr., not 1500s, but 1960s. Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a what? Constant attitude. I've had to gel on that one a little bit, sift on that one. Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a constant attitude. And Jesus certainly lived that out, personified that. And then we have our Colossians verse, but this was my last one. My buddy C.S. Lewis, wish I'd known him, I'll know him in heaven. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me and in you. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. And forgiveness is powerful. We're going to close with a song. I haven't done this for a while. It's very meaningful to many of us. It's the song, I Will Rise. Chris Tomlin and friends wrote it a number of years back. And to know you're forgiven is a powerful thing. I was visiting a neighbor who's in the hospital. I transported him a couple times in the last few months. He's very sick. He knows he's dying. And Lois and I went down yesterday, and I'll talk about it later, but we're on tape now. Went down and visited him in the hospital, and I knew he'd put his faith in Christ, and we had a chance to just encourage him in that. And it was so neat hearing his own testimony. He knows that when his time's done here, he's going to go and be with Jesus. He knows that. And what a beautiful thing that was to hear from him. And he may rebound. He may have months or years ahead, but it's not looking that way right now. I think he's on the final approach to the runway to be in heaven. But there's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Why? Jesus has overcome. And the grave is overwhelmed because Jesus came forth. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And then the promise is, I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. Hallelujah. Promise is ours, Jesus. It's ours. Thank you for the hope we have in you, Jesus, our Savior, who has given us, not that we deserved it, we certainly can't ever earn it, you have given us, by your sacrifice, eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. And maybe there's someone that just, wow, I wish I could be sure of that. You can right now. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart. I want to know you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for me and taking my sin on yourself so I don't have to worry about that. That's been taken care of. So whenever my time comes, I'll go right into your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Our hope is in you. We will rise. And so as we deal with the day-to-day issues of being with people and dealing with people, the ups and downs in relationships, I pray
We would find the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us to work towards reconciliation, to respond as you would, Jesus, that you, Holy Spirit, would give us the courage and the words and what it takes sometimes to reach out for healing and reconciliation. I thank you, God, you're faithful in that. You're with us. I just worship you in this. And then if it doesn't work, remember that other person, they're still your son or daughter, and we can pray for them. And even if we're rejected, we can say, he's your problem, God. You take care of him. And we continue to just minister out in the kind of love that we have received from you, Jesus. I'm forgiven. That's the only reason I can forgive. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.